book of Galatians, chapter 1. And we're slowly making our way through this this book in this first chapter. So much contained within it. A very important teaching that God has given through the Holy Spirit to instruct us and to warn us and to maintain the glory and the integrity of the gospel itself and the message of God. And so we continue. I'm going to read in verse 1 and following. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there's some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so shall I say again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. For I do now persuade God or men or God. Or do I seek to please men? For if I please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. But I certify unto you, brethren, the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For if you heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither I went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went unto Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles, I saw none save Jesus, James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards, I came unto the regions of Syria and Sicily, and I was unknown by face unto the churches of Judah, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in them. Now this morning we're going to continue where we left off in verse 15 and verse 16, where the Apostle Paul, in this particular passage of Scripture, which is highly, of course, autobiographical, there's no passage more so than expresses what took place not only in his calling, in his conversion, but particularly in his appointment and anointment as an apostle of Jesus Christ, a representative to be counted with the 12, to be numbered with the 12, to speak with Christ's authority. Now the whole purpose of what has been said and what is being said, particularly in this first chapter, is Paul's defense of the gospel. He speaks about himself only in relationship to point out that the gospel that he had preached and delivered unto them, and that gospel which he continues to maintain, is of divine origin. It's not from men. And so as he defines and defends his apostleship, and he's presenting to us he's presenting to us, particularly in this chapter, near the end of this chapter, in verses that we haven't even dealt with yet so far, he's presenting to us a number of historic facts. These are all facts that have relationship to who he is and what he's been called to do. And we recognize it's not just here in this epistle. We've already referred to it before, but in the book of Acts three times. Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26. We have related to us, either in Luke writing about what took place when the Lord first appeared unto Paul on the way to Damascus, or whether in the other two chapters in the book of Acts where Luke is recording the words and testimony of the Apostle Paul, one as he spoke in chapter 22 to the Jews, and then finally as he spoke to King Agrippa and was giving testimony of the marvelous work of grace, the work of grace in salvation, revealing grace, saving grace, illuminating grace, the glorious grace of God that turned him not only from darkness into light, but from the first persecutor and the greatest opponent of the message of the gospel in the church, of course, to one of the greatest proponents and a missionary of the truth, and of course a writer of most of the New Testament through the gift and guidance and direction and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So this is, though we deal with this, you know, verse on verse or subject on subject or phrase on phrase, we recognize it's only part of the whole. It's only part of the whole. And we seek to relate it to the whole, and thanks be to God that we're able to say it, and not only as Paul unfolds the truth and defends the simplicity and integrity of the gospel, but for our own salvation, because under the influence and guidance and direction of many of these things that the Holy Spirit guided and inspired Paul to write, you and I could testify that God opened our hearts and lives to the truth that we can embrace Christ and we've been instructed in Christ. So these things are not just historically, you know, in the past and ancient, but these things are alive. These things are present. These things are ministering to us, not only in instruction and warning concerning the blessings of God. Now, of course, at last time we looked at verse 15, and now we're going to move on to verse 16 as he expresses that grace. And the emphasis, of course, last time was Paul speaking about that grace, by the grace of God, the grace of Christ, that what we called calling grace, separating grace, separating from death to life, from darkness to light, separating not only his eternal destiny, but of course separating him for the purpose God intended him to be consecrated for as a minister of the gospel, as an apostle, and as a missionary to the Gentiles. And that embraces us as Gentiles, as the Word of God turned and the glorious gospel of Christ was made known unto those who were outside the framework of the Old Testament and the framework of historic Israel. And we become part of the Israel of God, elect from the nations. So this message is not just a message on paper that's old and has no relevance to us. How often we need to reflect on the nature of grace and the substance of grace, the definition of grace, and the source of grace, and the extent of grace. For it's only by grace are ye saved through faith, as a gift of God, not of works, lest any of us converse. And it's that grace that maintains us and sustains us and will see us through unmerited and free and sovereign God working in us through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. So it's an enormous verse, a tremendous verse. And then he moves on, as we can follow it, into the next verse, as he takes, as I mentioned, these facts that relate to his argument and his defense and proclamation of the gospel, and seeks to apply it. But not only applying it to himself, but certainly applying it to all of us, as we see that illuminating, that transforming, that saving grace of God. And it all reminds us of what he's already written, because the origin of his message and the origin of grace and the power that transformed is not of Paul or the other apostles or the churches, but is of God. It's of God. And there's nothing we can add to, or should we add to, the message from God, or the or can we add to the power of God in illuminating and transforming us in the way the gospel has done its work in the intent and design of God. Now, the intent and design of God specifically, say, in Paul's life, is seen when he goes from verse 15 and 16. But when it pleased God in time, who separated me from the past, from eternity, from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I confirmed not with flesh and blood. Now let's just look at that first phrase, to reveal his Son in me. Now this was the immediate cause or purpose or design of God's grace in illuminating and separating Paul to the gospel, to salvation, and then the work, of course, he would perform. That God did that which he alone sought to do in revealing. Now we recognize the importance of that word revealing. That's the word, of course, we get revelation. It's revealing that which was hidden, that which was unknowable unless it was revealed to us. And we've often looked at that. We spent considerable time, I think, when we were in the book of Hebrews, especially the first two verses, to speak about revelation. We'd speak about general revelation, but specific revelation. There's nothing we know of God that he hasn't revealed to us. And certainly that is applicable to the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ in salvation. That God has taken us or removed, as God removed, and we have the account of it again in Acts chapter 9, as God removed literally and physically the scales from the eyes of Paul when he was blinded in that great light and the appearing of Christ to him on the road, not to the others present. Remember that the only one that the Lord revealed that light and that truth and that word and the Lord Jesus Christ was Paul among all who were present. with Paul or Saul as he made his journey to further persecute the church. And he was blinded in that light. And he was, and we can follow the facts, and we can follow the story that's related and maintained to us historically in the book of Acts and in the Word of God. To a point when Saul was able to see literally. But that literal sight that he had, it was only a picture of the darkness and the scale of ignorance of sin and the bondage of sin that was removed from him spiritually. These objective facts all speak not only of his spiritual experience, but of course they relate to all of our spiritual condition. And everyone who has ever named the name of Christ, who names the name of Christ, and shall by the glorious gospel be saved. It's the same apostle that describes that darkness and that mystery that is not known to us or can be known to us unless God in His grace and in the power of grace makes Himself known. And so one of the first and foundation doctrines that we believe in the Christian church as the Lord's people is the whole idea of revelation, God's revealing. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we've often looked at this, but again it's pertinent to our examination of this scripture in the word revelation. Paul relates the uncovering. It's an uncovering of that which is hidden and cannot be uncovered. And of course, in chapter 2, verse 7 and following, he speaks about that. He says, I speak in the wisdom of God and a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. Hidden. It's hidden. It cannot be fathom, it cannot be dug up, it cannot be understood, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And then, of course, he goes on and he speaks about how that revelation comes to all the believers. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. It's not our understanding, it's not our feelings, it's not our will, it's not our emotion, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him, but God hath revealed them. Revealed them. Of course, in the same chapter, we recognize verse 14 that we have often looked at and you're well familiar with, that the natural man or the unsaved man or the one who hasn't received this revelation, or we could say the one who hasn't been given this revelation by the grace of God, will never have. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He doesn't want to know him, nor can he. He's not able to. Later on, Paul speaks about the gospel being hid by the power of Satan and sin. Now continue back here to Galatians. God has made known, but what has He made known unto us in the revelation of Himself, in the revelation of salvation, in the revelation of truth, in the revelation of His will? Well, He's revealed, notice 1:16 Galatians, to reveal His Son in me. He revealed His Son to him, but He revealed His Son in him. Now, it's noteworthy. Now, you might, and I might, and everybody might if we don't really think of it, pass over this scripture and not stop for a minute and say, why did the Holy Spirit give Paul the word son here instead of writing Jesus or Christ or Jesus Christ. No, many scripture, of course, we have these other titles or references to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to believe and confess Jesus as our Lord. We're to believe in the Lord and all the titles and references to the name and the dignity of Christ, whether one scripture or another scripture, are paramount importance, and they're all teaching us different aspects of what God has done for us by His grace in Christ. But here He says His son. Now, Paul, I'm not going to differentiate now between his old name and his present name. Paul, before his conversion, he knew about Jesus. He wasn't ignorant about where Jesus lived and what Jesus was reported to have done and what Jesus said. He knew that He was crucified on the cross. He knew the story of the resurrection. Paul is not unaware or ignorant concerning the historic facts that make up the person and life of Jesus Christ, and as it's presented to us in the New Testament and the Gospel. If he was, he wouldn't have been persecuting the church, would he? He hated Jesus. He hated the message of Jesus. He knew what he claimed to be. He was in rebellion, active rebellion. He was zealous. There could have been no man who more opposed in that time the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that he was, and all that he said, and all that happened to him. But see, the Holy Spirit, as Paul writes this and speaks about the revelation that God gave in salvation to him and to us, he said, and it's noteworthy, he says his son. His son. You can know all the facts and say, well, this Jesus was a great man or a great prophet. Extraordinary man. He had extraordinary teaching. The Bible tells us there are those who listened to him and they marveled by the method and the manner of his saying. He spoke with authority. He didn't present a mealy mouth. Well, if or possible, it goes, you know, you didn't know what he said. I could say, I shouldn't say. He wasn't a Joe Biden. When you hear his answers, you have, what did he say? You know, some people, we ask you a question, you go right and say, well, what did they, never answer the question. I don't even know what they said. But Jesus spoke with authority. And even his enemies recognized that he spoke with authority. He knew the Old Testament. They knew what he was saying, even when he spoke in parables. They said, he's speaking about us. He's telling us that we're no good. He's telling us that God's going to bring judgment. Do you know that? And we're the religious leaders of the time. We know because of the reaction they had. They just didn't sit back, well, let it go. They were actively engaged in to subdue his message and to suppress it. They wanted to kill him. So Paul knew about Jesus. He knew about that he claimed to be the Christ of God, the Messiah of God. But notice it says his son. His son. This is an important part, I think, and it's all through the Scripture. Go back to the book of Matthew, to that marvelous historic confession of the Apostle Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. When Jesus was asking his disciples, He was putting them to the test. Who do the men say that I am? And people were all over the board with it. People were all over the board with it today. And then Peter, of course, by the Holy Spirit, and it's only because of the Holy Spirit at work in him, spoke through him, and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the what? Son of the living God." Calling and recognizing and receiving the message that Christ has as the Son, of course, was like an equal sign. If you're the Son of God, you are God. You have all the attributes and all the power that God has, and you're to be received and worshiped as we would worship God. It's the revelation that Jesus is God, very God and very God. You go to the end of the gospel message that's recorded for us in the four Gospels in the book of John, second to the last chapter. We often refer to this, particularly when we made reference to the meaning of signs and wonders and miracles. But now we're going to look at it just in a little different aspect. And of course, in Matthew 16 and following, Jesus, with all the divine authority that belonged to him, informed Peter that it was upon that message or confession that Jesus is the Son of the living God. The church has its whole existence. And the church will be built on that true and accurate confession that's only brought about by the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, the Apostle John, the Beloved, speaks about all the other things that Jesus did. There were so many things that he did that there wasn't enough books to record it. But God had a specific purpose and design to accomplish in what was recorded. And then in verse 31, he says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." See? "And that believing ye might have life through his name." See, notice the emphasis. There was a reason that Paul wrote about the grace of God that was revealed to him in Jesus Christ, that Jesus is God. When Paul begins, and we often looked at that, because there's so many passages in Scripture that they speak volumes. Opening the book of Romans, oh, the glorious book of Romans, with all its teaching and presentation to the gospel and reference to the Old Testament, Abraham and justification, the grace of God, the person of Christ, our all that's in there. Many years ago when I was preaching through Romans, somebody said, I was in Romans 9 through 11, and they didn't like what was being said, that's what it was. And they said, "Oh, you just have that one emphasis on the sovereignty of God." And I don't often respond. I try not to respond. But I wrote a letter back, and I never write letters. I just went on page after, and I don't tell you this, and just page after page in the book of Romans. I just went on page after page after page after page after page after page. And I sought to go over all the doctrines. There were so many, I just ran out of pages. Of things that I had preached from and about in the book of Romans. Because there's so many. It's almost endless. From one verse to another or a chapter. If you're in chapter 9 through 11, aren't you going to speak about the sovereignty of God? Well, I think so. Well, the introduction of the book of Romans is, I can't emphasize, the most marvelous. What's the Word of God? It's the Word of the Holy Spirit. It introduces the whole, but it's chock full of it. As Paul says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Old Testament. Oh, you can preach months from that. I have. Concerning his son, the gospel is about his son. That's the problem. Jesus Christ, the Lord, which is made of the seed of David, according to flesh, the humanity of Christ, and declared to be the Son of God with power. See? There it is. Paul writes in Colossians. Oh, marvelous book of Colossians. And all that he teaches and he says in the book of Colossians. But he speaks about our deliverance and redemption in the first chapter. And then he speaks about the glory of Christ, who's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions. Goes on. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. And he is Christ, the head of the body, the church. Verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness of dwell. Oh boy. Goes in the next chapter. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Chapter. Think about Philippians. Some people love the book of Philippians, as it speaks about the grace of God and the glory of his grace and how God supplies us with all these. And of course, Paul gives a little testimony in the book of Philippians concerning who he was and by the providence of God, and he puts it aside. The book of Philippians, which is a very practical book. And as Paul writes by the Holy Spirit, if there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of the love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill you my joy, that ye be like-minded. Boy, I mean, that's practical. Let's take on the humility that belong to Christ. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Look not every man his own things. Let this mind be in you, which was also Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself into that beautiful doctrinal passage. Of course, that is in conformity to and supplements and continues to teach and confirm all that we know regarding the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We take the words of Christ as they're recorded for us in the book of John in the 14th chapter, as one of his disciples was asking him about God and informing him and teaching him more about God. And he says, you know, have you seen me? Have you seen me? Have you known me? Have you heard me? Do you really understand me? Well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I and the Father and one. You see Christ, you see God. You believe in God, you believe in Christ. You believe in Christ, you believe in God. God has communicated the knowledge of himself in salvation only and always in the person and the manner that he has in Scripture through the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not incidental or accidental or of no importance that Paul writes in the manner that he writes by the Holy Spirit, instructing us not only in what took place in his own conversion, and of course his later separation to the ministry of an apostle as he's defending the gospel. The whole theme of this chapter is that the origin of the message that Paul is preaching is of God, and any deviation from it is not of God and is a distortion and is to be rejected. The intent is not to lift up himself, but is to lift up God and the grace of God and the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that God is a revealing and illuminating, transforming, gracious, sovereign God who gives us knowledge of himself through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And that happened to Paul, and it happens to us when we hear the voice of our Savior calling us in Scripture, a voice that transforms us, a voice that we cannot resist, a voice that we want to hear, and a voice that we do hear, and a voice that we respond to as we receive Him, understand Him to be who He declared Himself to be in the power of the gospel, receive Him what He is. And no man calleth Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit, and we're saved because we acknowledge Him to be the Lord of life, the Creator of all things, the Maintainer of all things, and the Savior of His people. God, 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. So there's no other message. There's no other religion. There's no other hope. There's no other voice and message that Paul spoke of, or these Galatians first received, or they were to continue with, or that we are to receive. Christ is the all-sufficient revelation of God. Go back again. Hebrews 1 and 2. God spoke. He spoke in different ways, different times, unto the fathers, through the prophets. And then you move from verse 1 to verse 2, and it has the significance and the import and the weight that finally He has spoken, as He's really done all along, as He was revealing Christ in the full revelation of Himself. He has spoken unto us in His Son, Christ in you, the hope of glory. All the parts, just a few that we've dealt with, all the parts meet together and complement the whole. The message, the divine message, the sovereign message, the only message that God has ordained that we ought to hear, and we, by His grace and His goodness and His power as believers, do hear, that illuminates us, transforms us, and saves us by His grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray.